All right. Well, it is our second week of the series Discipline, which is everyone's favorite topic. So let's go ahead and jump into the year with something really fun and lighthearted, right? Okay. Blame Matt. That was his choice. So, and I'll be honest with you, like this week, I've had like the message open on my computer and I've worked on it a little bit every single day. And every day I'm just like, like, I don't want to do this. Like, because it's so convicting when like the idea of trying to teach about something that none of us have right, like none of us are experts on. So I don't want you guys to think that any of us are experts on this, because I can like guarantee I could probably give you stories for each of us to prove that we're not experts in any area of discipline. So that's my don't think I'm a hypocrite kind of speech, because I ain't perfect. So it's been a week of trying to figure out how do you teach on something that you're still trying to figure out yourself. So we're going to learn this together today. And just know that some of the stuff in here hit me like a ton of bricks. So this isn't me saying, I've got this right. You can learn from me. No, it's very much a let's do this together kind of thing. All right, so if you missed last week, we kind of introduced what we're going to be talking about and with this series. If you missed it, go back and listen to it on our website. Just out of curiosity, who's ever like used the website to listen to a message? A few of you? Good. Good. Just so you know, every week our messages are recorded and then they're put on like podcast style on our website. But in addition to that, every week, Christy takes our message notes and she puts together kind of a study outline for the message. And that's also available on our website with each podcast. So if you guys want to get together, a few of you, and talk about it, go a little bit deeper into it, explore things together, that's what we do. We are family. We're all learning this together. So that resource is there for you. And I know it's probably been a while since we've talked about that. So I wanted to just kind of refresh you guys on that and remind you that it's there. Use it. And she also puts our kids' lesson notes on there, correct? Yeah. So if you wanted to talk over with your kids what they're learning about in the back after service. So, all right. So in this series, we're going to be talking about how, like, the Bible never presents transformation as something that we force through determination alone. So Scripture consistently describes change as something that grows, that develops over time. So living a disciplined life, and at some point I'm going to say discipleship instead of disciplined, it's going to happen, but they go hand in hand. So just have grace. But living a disciplined life has nothing to do with punishment. You know, when we think of the word discipline, we think often of punishment. But being disciplined is not about being punished. It's about training. It's about slow, intentional work that God does when we surrender our lives to Him. Like if you're a parent, you know that when you are disciplining your kids, it's not because you just enjoy punishing them. It's because you're trying to train them in the correct behaviors. So discipline is training the correct behaviors. It's moving forward and growing in that. So it's transformation of our minds, our bodies, and our souls, not through pressure or fear of the punishment, but through engaging with the presence of God. So last week we introduced this image that we're going to be using through this series. And you guys know I like trees, because trees make great metaphors with how we grow as humans. Also, we got a bigger TV. Can you guys see good? Yay. Yay for rollbacks at Walmart. And woo. So trees make great metaphors on how we grow as humans. So we were created in the image of God, right? Genesis tells us we were created in the image of God. In the image of God, He created them. Man and woman, He created them. So the image of God is Trinitarian. It's three part. It's God, the Spirit, and Jesus, three in one. So being created in the image of God, does that mean that maybe we're more than just one part of a whole? like maybe there's more to us than just one thing. We are also made up of more than one part. We are mind, body, and soul. See, a healthy tree, it grows slowly and intentionally and from the inside out. Trees don't grow from the outside in, they grow from the inside out. But see, they start by growing down. Any plant starts by growing down. You plant a garden in the spring, and it's going to be a little bit after you plant that seed before you see anything pop up because it's been doing the work on going down. It's rooting itself. So roots anchor identity, and they draw the nourishment for the growth. The trunk gives us strength and direction. And the branches and fruit, they reveal what's happening beneath the surface. If the soil is bad, then you're going to be able to tell by the lack of production of fruit. So everything that's produced, that grows out of it, is revealing what's under the surface. So in the same way as a disciplined Christian life, as it begins to grow, it grows under the surface. It's hard to see from the outside. See, it starts to grow and form roots as your mind becomes rooted in knowledge and understanding of God. And it's formed through discipleship. And yes, I meant to say discipleship instead of discipline there. It's formed through discipleship, through relationship with God and with others. So today we're going to be focusing on how we can have a disciplined mind that's rooted in God, in his identity, and in his truth. See, discipleship begins with understanding who God is and then recognizing who we are in him. So before behavior can change, beliefs must be formed. You got to know what's rooting you. In Colossians 2, 6 through 7, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." See, as believers, having a disciplined mind, it means that we anchor our thoughts in God's truth and we let scripture shape our worldview. C.S. Lewis has a great quote, and I didn't put it in my notes, so I'm not going to try to quote it word for word. But he says that, like, faith in God and believing in God is not because we see the light, like we see the world in light of it. It's we see everything else in his light. Like, in the light of God, it reveals everything else. We got to understand that he is the central, that we cannot see without seeing through him. He is the illuminating force in the world. So we let scripture shape our worldview. And when we're rooted in truth and knowledge of God, we can stand firm against anything that the world can throw at us. Now, there's no limit to the things that the world's going to throw at us. We face things on a daily basis that can shake us, that can try to uproot us. But it's important to know how firm you're standing. And you've got to go deep to do that. So having deep roots is necessary to be able to withstand the things of this world that come against us. If we continue reading Colossians, starting with verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." If you don't have deep enough roots, then the things that this world throws at you, the ideas, the philosophies, the challenges can uproot you. See, it doesn't feel like enough to say that I grew up in church. See, I didn't just attend service on Sunday mornings. My involvement with church was a large part of my identity. There was no Carrie without being connected to church. See, my dad was a Sunday school teacher. He was a deacon. He was also like the church handyman that like fixed everything. And I remember at one point there was like a crack above like the peak of the stage area, like on the roof. And the crack was just like an unfixable kind of thing. It was foundational. And so I remember like him making a cross to like put up there in that wooden cross. And at some point I can't say that out loud, can I? I can't go and steal from a church, can I? I want that cross. But anyways, maybe he'll make me one. but I remember, like, if there was a problem, he solved it. Like, he fixed it. My mom taught Sunday school. She taught children's church. She played the piano. She sang. She cooked meals. She cleaned. If there was something that needed to be done, she did it. And we weren't just there on Sundays. You know, it's one of those things, like, when you get a key to the church... That comes with responsibility. There's some implied things that come with that. A lot of my memories as a kid have to do with being in the church when it wasn't a Sunday, when it wasn't a Wednesday night, when there wasn't a service. See, my sister and I started helping with puppets in children's church when we were too young, honestly, to be trusted with something like that. We started singing at a very young age, back before, like when the microphone looked like it was half my body size, and we had these little bells, and we rang the bells, and like, if the doors were open, we were there. If the doors weren't open, we were usually still there. It was such a big part of our identity. But see, my faith foundation, it also went beyond the church walls. See, my parents, they prayed with us. They read the Bible to us. They instructed us on how to live a Christian life. We did life together in context of Scripture. I remember sitting around the table and we would talk about like what we had learned at church or have conversations. At bedtime, there were conversations about God. See, my life was fully saturated with all the right things. All of the ingredients were there. I knew the songs. I knew all of the quotable scriptures that belong embroidered on every pillow. I knew all the stories. Like, I could tell you about Bible characters and their stories and the relevance and stuff at a very young age. Thank you, flannel graphs. And then I went to college. And my first semester, I had a biology professor. And she was a very bold atheist. See, she used science as a weapon against Christian belief. And I was defenseless. See, I could tell you all about the armor of God. But when I was sitting in that classroom, I didn't know how to defend myself. See, she had a PhD, and she spoke with confident conviction. She was ready to take down anyone that disagreed with her. And I was just a simple little country girl who had lived a very blessed, but honestly very sheltered life. For the first time in my life, I was face to face with someone who not only didn't believe like me, but took every opportunity to try to convince me that I was wrong. And it shook me to the core. It wrecked me. It bothered me so bad, I ended up dropping that class. I couldn't take it because it wasn't what she was saying was bothering me so much, and the fact that what it was saying, it was that I had no defense against it. When she would challenge something, I wouldn't be able to, even in my own mind, rationalize why I believed what I believed. See, from the outside, my faith life looked like a strong and sturdy tree. But underneath the surface, the roots were shallow and weak. In Matthew 13, starting with verse 3, Jesus was teaching, And he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And let's face it, Jesus was talking to a lot of people who didn't have the ears to hear. So this, in this specific parable, he actually went in and explained what it meant. Starting in verse 18, he said, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and only receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they will only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. See, I was the seed that fell on the rocky ground. If I had been planted by myself, then my faith probably would have completely withered away. But like we talked about last week, it's important to know who you're planted by. See, I was planted by friends and family who encouraged, who prodded, sometimes pushed me along until I dug out through all of the soil and one by one pulled up the rocks that were blocking me from growing in my understanding and depth. See, it takes time to grow deep roots. And when the roots are good, the tree can grow and produce and flourish, but it takes work and discipline. See, a couple months ago, we did a series called Sacred Rhythms, and we talked about how rhythms are different than habits. Habits are often kind of unintentional things that form in your life, like chewing on your fingernails and stuff. We think of habits, we often think about bad habits that just kind of unintentionally form. But rhythms are intentional actions that you choose to take, that you choose to make as a regular thing in your life. And to form spiritual, deep spiritual roots, you have to intentionally develop your mental discipline to train both your mind and your heart over time. So there's some practical ways, because if you know me, you know I like the practical answers. Like, don't just tell me flowery words. I want a to-do list. Like, there are practical ways to form sacred rhythms in your life to develop deep mental spiritual roots. So I have another graphic here for you. This is by no means a full list. These are just a few suggestions of things. Because one thing that I've learned is that everybody is different. And everyone is going to have to figure out what works for themselves. Because I'm not going to learn and grow deep roots the same way that Matt's going to, or the same way that Christy's going to, or the same way that anyone else is going to. We're all going to connect with it very differently. So here's a few ways of anchoring your mind in one daily non-negotiable. So things like choose one small repeatable phrase or practice that you can do every single day, even on hard ones. Like, don't think big. Don't think I'm going to sit down and read an entire book of the Bible every day. Don't do that. Don't set yourself up for failure, okay? Think of easy, attainable things to start building that mental spiritual muscle. little habits formed through sacred rhythms. Things like pray. Get it in your head that before your feet touch the floor that you say a prayer and thank God for waking up that morning. Take 5 minutes. Set aside 5 minutes a day to read scripture. Journaling. Take time to write about what God is speaking to you. Give him space to speak to you. If it's setting an alarm on your phone to say, like, at this time of day, every single day, I'm going to take 5 minutes to just sit in silence and let God speak to me, to be open, to make room for him to do something. See, depth comes from consistency, not volume. It's not about doing all of the things at once. You're not going to develop deep roots in a week. It's about building those sacred rhythms that you will continue to do for the rest of your life. Roots grow quietly and slowly. See, think about roots need water to grow. But if you dump a year's worth of water on the roots, they're going to drown. It takes consistency. It takes constant action. Look at Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's about that time that you take to train your mental capacity to focus in on God, to meditate on who he is, on what he says day and night. Another practical step is practice slow scripture, not more scripture. See, I've never read through the Bible in a year. I can't do it because you get the reading plan, and some people are able to do it and they can do it well and they do it every single year. I can't. I get stuck on things. I hyper-focus on something. Like, there might be like 3 words that I'll hyper-focus on and I'll be stuck on that for like a week and a half. Like, I can't do it. But see, we set these goals for ourselves and we're setting ourselves up for failure because you're like, I'm going to read the Bible in a year and I'm going to stick to this plan. And then the first day that something happens and you just can't do it, then you're like, I'm a failure. I just might as well quit. I've already destroyed it. Like, I can't do it anymore. No, it's important to reach those attainable goals and give yourself some grace in it. Resist skimming. Like, you're like, oh, I've got to get through, I've got 10 minutes, I got to get through a chapter and a half. I can do this. Just, like, skim through it. Yeah, okay, thanks God, that was great. All right, and then go on with your life. Resist doing that. Read fewer verses. Read them out loud. I like to, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, I like to type. When I'm typing in, like, message notes and stuff, I like to type the words in, the scriptures in, because I connect with them more. It slows me down to where I pay more attention to what it says. Shauna likes to bibble. She likes to handwrite every scripture that we read on Sundays, and her hand must be cramping today. So sometimes I'll text her and be like, it's a whole chapter this week. So sorry about that. But that's what she does, is she soaks in that. After you read, sit in silence for 30, 60 seconds afterwards. Just soak in it. Let God speak to you. That's allowing the Spirit to read the scriptures with you. That's inviting the Spirit in to learn from as you're reading. Ask. Ask yourself questions. What word or phrase in this stands out to me? What does this reveal about God? What does this invite me to trust him with or to release to him? See, this forms patience and attentiveness. And it builds that habit of connecting with God in a mental way. I absolutely love that Christy bought all the kids devotionals for Christmas this year. And not just like a blanket devotional for all the kids, but depending on their age and their interests. And I know my boys have been reading them, and they're getting into that habit. And if we miss a night with Rylan, he remembers how many nights we've missed in a row. And he's like, we have 6 to read tonight. I'm like, no, we don't. But it's forming that young, getting those spiritual, those sacred rhythms built at a young age that makes a huge difference. In Philippians 4:8-9, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, these sacred rhythms and training your mind to think about God creates peace in your life. All right, another practical thing. Discipline your input. What are you putting in to your mind? What you repeatedly consumes, it shapes your inner world. Limit reactive news or scrolling. Just going to set that one there for a minute. It's tough. I've gotten involved in local politics lately, not by choice, but out of necessity because of position. And it's real hard to not get stuck in reading articles and like waiting for news. And like, it's real easy to get sucked into things. And it's not bad to stay informed, but quantity makes a difference. So set aside some time for that, to stay informed. But don't only feast on the negative input. Create quiet margins in your day. Things you're already doing, hopefully, like showering. Like, hopefully we all take time to do that every day. Use that as a time to let your mind focus on the right things. To not start thinking about your to-do list of everything that you've got to do today, not start worrying or planning or stressing out about what's coming next. But to allow God to speak to you in a quiet moment. Take a walk. I know one thing I love about working downtown is if there's a day that I'm just like, I feel stuck, I like to go for a little walk. And it's usually right over to that building right over there. But get some fresh air. Like, take a walk, breathe. See that there's a world beyond what you are seeing. Car rides. I've gotten in a habit of, I don't usually turn on music unless I'm going to be in the car for over 20, 30 minutes. Car rides can be peaceful times, unless you have kids in the car, and then Lord help you. But it can be a time of connecting with God. Just replace that background noise with silence or with worship. You can incorporate things like this into your daily life to help you to be able to focus on the good things. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, if our input is only negative, then every situation that we face will only see it in light of negative thoughts. If we're inputting positivity, if we are focusing our mind on things above, then when things come at us, then it's a lot easier to see it in a positive light. Here's another one. Train your thoughts with truth. When anxious or intrusive thoughts appear, don't just push them away. Recognize them, name them, and replace them. Because if you just push it down, I never do that. If you just push it down and like just swallow it and you're like, I'll deal with that later, like it's fine, I'm fine, everything's fine. It's still there. Purge it. Recognize it. Say, this is fear. This is control. This is shame. And replace it with, I can trust God in this situation. He has always been faithful. He has put me here. He will keep me here. He will sustain me. See, this builds a mental resilience that is rooted in faith. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When we're taking it captive, we're not just putting it, like shoving it down and like dealing with it. No. We are taking it captive and we're purging it. We're getting it out of there. And then the last one is, let community shape your mind. Y'all, we have a good community here. Like, not just like Clarksville area. It's a good community. But here, our family by choice, this is a good community of people. We have each other's backs. I see it all the time. Things that I'm not involved in, Matt's not involved in. We do life together in a beautiful way. See, deep roots are rarely formed alone. Like I mentioned earlier, if I hadn't had family and friends to keep me going, I had a couple friends in college that when I started pulling away and stopped going to church and started letting all the doubts that my biology professor put into my head just consume me, they basically hogtied me and made me go to church. They were good friends. At the moment, I was a little tiffy about it. But it worked out pretty well because they dragged me to a college ministry, and that's where I ended up meeting Matt, and that worked out okay. So I guess I'm happy with it. So most days. It's important to do life with people. See, invite others to speak truth into blind spots and then be receptive to it. That one's hard. Process scripture and life together. Talk through things. There's times that I just need to talk through something. I don't need you to answer it. I don't need you to fix it. I just need to talk through it. Learn to receive correction without defensiveness. I'm not going to go into any more depth with that one. See, spiritual formation is communal. It's done within the context of doing life with others. It's back to Acts 42 of they did life together. They broke bread together and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In Ephesians 3:14, it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We grow in maturity and in wholeness when we put Christ at the center of who we are and do life with others. It's loving God and loving others. And then we will not be tossed around by every wind and cunning teaching that comes our way. See, I wish I could say that I'm an expert at all of these things, but I am far from it. I've spent a lot of time this week sitting in conviction and thinking of ways like, what do I need to form? How do I need to develop things? What spiritual routines What sacred rhythms do I need to engage in? But see, I can say that my roots are much stronger and deeper than they were when the bold words from a biology teacher nearly broke me. See, I'm not perfect, but I'm a lot further along than I was. Growing your roots is invisible work. It's not seen from the outside. And we can't judge other people's depths. But we can see progress. And we can see it through the fruit that our lives develop. See, now I get to teach college students. And I don't just teach college students, I teach them philosophy. Isn't that cool? Like, I get to challenge them to search out the roots in their lives that have formed their beliefs. And it was probably 3 semesters in of teaching this class before I realized, oh, I see what you're doing there, God. Okay. See, most of my class is freshmen. I was a freshman when I faced that biology teacher. And see, I tell my students on the first day of class, I'm not here to tell you what to believe, but I want you to challenge what you do believe. And if your roots are strong, they will get stronger. And if they're weak, then you need to consider whether or not that's a belief you need to have. See, I don't feel like I have to, I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail. I'm going to focus back in. Hang on. We'll talk about that another day. Okay. See, it's hard to see spiritual growth. You don't see the roots when you look at a tree. And a Sunday morning message is not going to get you very far. You have to be disciplined on your own to really grow deep roots. It is a daily rhythm, a daily practice. And sometimes you're going to do better than others. That's okay. Some seasons are drier than others. You look at the tree rings, and some rings are a lot thinner, and some are a lot thicker. It's natural. Sometimes you're going to have a really good year of spiritual growth. And the next year, you may have faced a few things that have slowed you down a bit. But don't give up. Never give up trying. Never give up growing. Let your roots grow really deep.